Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've never forgotten the lady that said to me once, "I have no idea why you do what you do in your services." And so every now and then, I like to spend some time just talking about why we're doing what we're doing and why it means what it means to us. And today is a communion service, and I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come.'" Let's pray. Father, you filled up the Old Testament with symbols. There was a temple, there was a tabernacle, there was a priesthood, there were garments that the priests had to wear, there were a multitude of sacrifices. You've just given us two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And yet, Lord, both of them have incredible meaning. And as we talk about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and then partake, Lord, help us to understand what it's supposed to mean to us. And Lord, may it touch us as it's supposed to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're what you call low church. We don't have liturgy or ritual. And yet there is some very important symbolism in the Lord's table, and I want to talk about that. In Matthew 26, we read, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover?'" So the Lord's table was celebrated first by Jesus with his disciples on Passover. Now, Passover is part of a seven-day feast that we don't talk about as much, but I want to read the requirements for it out of Exodus. "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel." I remember a speaker, and it was from one of the Jewish missions we've supported. I forget which one. And he talked about how Passover was celebrated in an Orthodox Jewish home. And he'd say the week before, the wife would start cleansing the house of leaven. And she'd go through the entire house and make sure there was nothing that was possibly leavened in the house. And then she'd take some bread and sprinkle a couple crumbs on the counter. And then when her husband came home that night, he would take a feather and a dustpan and brush those crumbs into the dustpan and put them in the garbage and say, "I have cleansed the house of leaven." I just love that. Maybe you don't. Okay. But the house had to be totally cleansed from leaven. "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the days to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything made with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. You notice how many times it said that? This was a really big deal. And why is it such a really big deal? Because the Passover was a foreshadowing of who Jesus is and what he would do. And it is not a coincidence that Jesus was crucified on Passover. It's not a coincidence that the Lord's table happened Passover. And you say, well, one's in the evening and one's the next day. But in the Jewish way of thinking of things, the day starts at sundown and ends at the following sundown. So both the Lord's table and the crucifixion happened on Passover. And so while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And it was obviously unleavened bread. This is Passover. And when given thanks, he broke it. Just another evidence that it was unleavened bread. You ever tried to break a loaf of bread? Unleavened bread breaks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Now, that's obviously a metaphor. He's sitting right there with them. But he's saying to them, this thing that you've done for years, this thing where you've celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread and you've celebrated the Passover, the bread represents my body. Why was the bread that represented the body of the Lord to be unleavened? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 16, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they start having this discussion. Now, it's just after he's fed thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes. But they're saying, well, yeah, I guess we should have bought more bread. And then Jesus says, don't you get it? Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but get against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we'll use unleavened bread today, and that's sort of a big deal to me, because it symbolizes Jesus, who is the truth, okay? Leaven symbolizes false teaching. It symbolizes a couple other things. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Oh, that's such a problem in the world and unfortunately in the church. Putting on a mask that portrays you as something that you're really not. Jesus is truth. There is no hypocrisy in him. There is nothing false in him. He was who he said he was, and he said it very clearly. And finally, the symbolism of the unleavened bread. We read this last week. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So the bread is unleavened because Jesus is the truth, because he is sincere in all that he said and did. He was not a hypocrite in any way, shape, or form. And because leaven stands for sin. And I couldn't spend a lot of time reading in Leviticus. I'm not going to do it. But in Leviticus, it's given as an absolute rule that any sacrifice that was a payment for sin, with which there was a meal offering or a bread offering, it absolutely had to be unleavened because it represented Jesus. Are there any sacrifices that are made with leavened bread? Yeah, on Pentecost, and that represents the church because the church has sin in it. But if it represented Jesus, it absolutely had to be without leaven. Now, a lot of churches do things differently, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but if possible, we use matzah. Matzah is what a Jewish baker in a certified shop, certified by a rabbi, will make for Jews to celebrate Passover. And it's unleavened, and it can be broken, but it's got two other characteristics that are really fascinating in light of the history of the church and the Jews. If you look at a piece of matzah, it is pierced and it is striped. Now, we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." The King James and a lot of other translations will say stripes, and that refers to the marks left by the scourging. And what's so fascinating about this is that Jews today use matzah when they celebrate Passover. And it's even more fascinating. They'll take three pieces of matzah, they'll put it in a linen cloth and wrap it up. Partway through the ceremony, they'll take out the middle piece, break it in half, and hide it, and then bring it back at the end. You can see all sorts of Christian allusions in that, and yet that is the way a modern Jew will celebrate Passover. So we use unleavened bread, because the unleavened bread symbolizes the one who is perfect. And it's broken, because his body was broken on the cross, although not one of his bones was broken. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, you know, we'll spend some time worshiping God as we're taking the Lord's table. But during a Passover meal, there were five times that the one in charge stopped and gave thanks. And it sounds like this is the cup after supper, which would have been a sixth one. So there is a thanksgiving component to a Passover meal that I think should be very evident in the Lord's table. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Luke adds one word that I think is important, and Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, there was an old covenant. And a covenant only takes place when someone dies, in I got to explain something here. There's one word that we use in from the Greek that's translated three ways. It can be. One is will. One is testament, as in last will and testament. And one is covenant. And the passage I'm going to read in Hebrews, when you see the word covenant, it's this Greek word. And when you see the word will, it's this Greek word. And we get our Old Testament and New Testament from this word too. We live under the new covenant, the New Testament, the new will. And there were two words that could be translated will in Greek. One referred to something that you hammered out, a covenant that was made between two people. And then the other one, the one that's used here, and which also meant a will, and that's where one person wrote out the details and all you could do was accept or reject. Jesus made a new covenant. We cannot negotiate the terms. We accept or reject the covenant that he made. And so it's this Greek word that can mean translated covenant or will in the verses I'm going to read. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. So what's this first covenant? When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." So we have the Old Testament with the Old Covenant. And it was inaugurated with the shedding of blood, but it was the blood of calves. And the people were sprinkled with the blood. And the covenant was, if you will do these things, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But that covenant failed. Not because of God, but because if you will do these things. And they all said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days, and when he comes down, there's a golden calf and a party. They broke the covenant before even the Ten Commandments were delivered. So there was an old covenant, but it failed. And it failed because the people didn't keep their part. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what do we have? We have an old covenant. It says in Hebrews, when Jeremiah talked about a new covenant, he made the first one obsolete and it was about ready to pass away. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And since the new covenant does not depend on us, we do not have to do works. We do not earn it. We simply accept what was purchased for us on the cross, and God comes into our life, and God begins to change us. It's a result of, not something we do to get it. And since because it doesn't depend on our works, it's a covenant that we cannot change. We just accept. We just receive. Now, we're sort of fussy about unleavened bread, and churches are pretty well split between using wine and grape juice. Jesus just said the fruit of the vine. And if you go to the Old Testament, you can find grape juice as a symbol of blood, and you can find wine as a symbol of blood. And it was almost certainly naturally fermented wine mixed with one part wine to somewhere between 2 to 4 parts water. It was neither unfermented grape juice nor wine with an alcohol content of about 10%, which seems to be about normal today, but diluted wine with an alcohol content of probably around 2.5, maybe as high as 5%. And I remember, maybe 10, 12 years ago, the churches in Wellsville got together and we did a joint communion service, and we had one group with wine and one group with grape juice. And I look at this and I say, okay, what Jesus used was wine diluted with water, and I don't know any church that does that. And it's sort of halfway in between the other two. We use grape juice. And the reason is basically because we live in a culture where people drink to get drunk, not as a part of a meal. If you ask my dad what his nationality was, he'd say the Kenyan men have always been 9 parts scotch and 1 part soda. Took me a while to figure out what he was talking about. But my uncles were mainly alcoholics. I have a brother who was an alcoholic. I have a nephew who was an alcoholic, who is an alcoholic, been in rehab over and over again. I don't drink wine. I think it would be incredibly stupid for me to do it. And I think it's incredibly stupid for some other people to do it. So we will use grape juice, but it symbolizes the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, I've given it to you upon the altar in the Old Testament as a covering for sin. But in the New Testament, Jesus shed his life's blood to pay for sin so it could be taken away. There's one other thing, and you've probably heard me say this a few times. When I was in missionary training, they told me to, when you go into a tribal group, and once you know the language at all, draw a big circle, put everyone in the village on that circle, and then draw lines between them showing how they're related to each other. If you don't do that, nothing that happens in the village will make sense. And I've laughed about that because that's great advice for Allegheny County. I mean, it really is. But then they said this, if you want to know who is really related, look at who eats together. That is your first and most important clue about what the bonds are that tie them together. Paul writes this in the previous chapter. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the same loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? There's something else that taking the Lord's Supper together does. It says, first of all, we're family. We have joined together, and we're family. And secondly, it says it gives us a participation in the body of Christ. Now, if you are to read in chapter 12, and I don't know if I put it in my notes, I did. Paul's going to say, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And in the instructions, I think that's what it's talking about when it talks about not taking the body of Christ lightly. We belong to each other. We are family. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are joined together. And as we take this together, that symbolizes the unity. So Paul's instructions, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, probably what they called finger loaves, not much bigger than your finger, unleavened, snapped them, handed them around, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after the supper, after there had already been five cups for which thanks had been given, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We are in a whole different situation now. The old covenant with the law that never worked because you couldn't keep it, that's gone. There is a new covenant. There is a new will. I am going to give my life for you. I am going to shed my blood for you. And all you have to do is receive the gift and allow me to come into your life. And I'll make the changes in your life with your cooperation. But you don't have to do that to receive the gift because it's paid for. I'm paying for it. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it." Churches are all over the map on how often they take communion. I grew up Methodist until I was in junior high. It was once every 3 months. Catholics do it almost every time they have a service. The church I attended in high school, the pastor said there's too much sin in the church. We'll just eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And we had the Lord's Supper twice in 5 years. Churches are all over the map. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me, we're remembering what he did. We're remembering the foundation of everything we believe. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," you know, I'm so glad he didn't say "and is unworthy," because we're all unworthy. We sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He's the worthy one. If you read this in the context of the second half of 1 Corinthians 11, they were having a meal first and then tacking this on the end. And the wealthy were coming early and pigging out, and then the slaves would come later and be half starving, and there wouldn't be anything left for them. And he says, "You're causing more harm than you're doing good." The context says, do it thinking about everybody else. Do it thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do it thinking about relationships that may need to be mended, people you need to forgive. Don't do it in an unworthy manner. We'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, and again, I think in the context, that's talking about the sin he's talking about before he gets to this section and he goes back to after this section. If you're not concerned about your relationships to others in the body of Christ, you're not ready to partake. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We take it being very aware of who the body of Christ is. A couple things to remember, and then we partake. The unleavened bread, pierced and striped, represents Jesus, who is truth without hypocrisy or sin of any kind, and who was pierced and scourged for us. We partake of the bread. It symbolizes Jesus, his broken body, and that he was perfect. The fruit of the vine represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins and the establishing of the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith. Our eating together symbolizes our unity in the body of Christ. And our unity is a very important thing to God. And we need to examine ourselves before we partake. We have some guests here today, so I'll just say, explain a couple other things we do. I've been in churches where the minister consecrates the elements with a prayer, and I frankly don't believe in that. I don't believe I have the power to make it more holy or anything like that. We will pray before we partake, but I'm not consecrating anything. Because it's meant to be a time of thanksgiving, the praise team will come up and lead us in worship as we partake. And we will ask you to come up individually and partake, because receiving Jesus Christ is an individual decision that every person must make. You do not go through the church. You do not go through the pastor or priest, so I'm not going to hand it to you. I'm not going to have anybody else hand it to you. Jesus did everything that was necessary. We as individuals need to choose to accept what he did, and it's a personal choice. So it will be available, and you will choose to come and take as you feel led. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was perfect, sinless, truth, sincere. We thank you that his broken body was broken for us. We thank you that his blood was shed for us. Fathers, we take these elements that symbolize his broken body and his poured out blood. Help us to remember what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, help us to be deeply moved by how much you loved us to send him, by how much he loved us to endure it. And help us to have very thankful hearts that Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing. Come forward as you feel led.